Hey, family. Minister Glenn James coming at you from Kingdom Life Church. It's been a while, man. I ain't seen y'all in a while, man. Give me a fist bump. Give me a little air hug, right? You know, love you guys. Miss you all, but I'm so excited. I'm not bringing a word today, but I do have a message for you. And I'm telling you, when you hear this, you're going to be excited. Guess what? Our very own pastor, Pastor Michael Phillips, is bringing the word at Abundant Life Christian Center in Syracuse, New York. And I'm telling you, he is going to tear the roof off that thing. I am so excited. They're going to be telecasting it. And I'm telling you, you do not want to miss it. There's two things you're going to need. First thing you're going to need is something to write with, because you are going to want to write these nuggets that Pastor Michael's going to be dropping down. They are customized just for you. Whatever your situation is, whatever you need, whatever key you need, whatever you need right now, it's going to be coming forth this morning. I declare and decree it right now in the name of Jesus. So make sure you write them down. The second thing you're going to need is the number to the fire department, because after this man of God finishes preaching, I'm telling you, your whole house is going to be on fire. Your living room's going to be on fire. Your couch is going to be on fire. You're going to be on fire, because I'm going to tell you right now, this word is going to change your life. So get ready, because after this word, you will not be the same ever again. So without further ado, coming at you, Pastor Michael Phillips.
So will you give a great big Abundant Life shout out to our friend, Michael Phillips. Pastor Michael.
I love you, my brother.
Love you too.
All right, take it home.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Can we just take a moment, lift our hands, and give God just a few moments of worship? I feel the Spirit of the living God in this place. Come on, let's just lift our hands and begin to thank God for who He is and what He has done, what He is doing, because He is doing something. The kingdom of God is never in crisis. The Bible says that the kingdom cannot be shaken, but our world can. And our world is being shook right now, but God is not shook. He is sovereign. He is still on the throne. And when everyone asks, where is God in all this? He is in the same place He has always been. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He hasn't changed. He is the Lord thy God, and He changes not. Isn't that good news right there? All of heaven and earth can pass away, but His word remains constant. He is the constant in the universe. We are the variable. Our lives are going to change. Our bodies are going to change. My son is 6'7", which I don't like, because I have to look up to him. I really don't appreciate that. He's quite the athlete. And one day we were out playing basketball. I think this was his senior year in high school. And this guy blew past me so fast that I was still standing still while he was dunking the basketball. In my mind, I moved. Somebody know what I'm talking about. I'm in shape. I'm not out of shape. In my mind, I moved, but my body was still in the same spot, because our bodies changed. Mentally, I can imagine doing the things I used to do, but guess what? My body said no that day. So much like change being automatic in our lives, the progress that we're looking for is not. It requires the understanding that the God that we serve doesn't change like we do. And so regardless of what's going on in your life personally, we know what's going on in the world, but regardless of what's going on in your life personally, your God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I certainly do have a word for us this morning. I can't wait to jump into the word. And I want to maximize our time. So I greet all of you with Jesus' joy. To my dear friend and my brother, Pastor John, God bless you, sir. Thank you for the opportunity to share this word. Would you thank God for your pastor? He is an amazing leader. Come on, let's thank God for him. He is an amazing leader. If you're watching at home, I can only tell you that the same spirit that is permeating this atmosphere is going to meet you right where you are. So it doesn't matter if you're in your kitchen or you're in your living room or your den, you're sitting at the kitchen table sipping on some coffee or drinking tea in your PJs, you're at Bedside Baptist this morning, wherever you are this afternoon, wherever you are when you see this broadcast, the same spirit of the Lord that's in this place is right where you are, for he is omnipresent. Amen. That means he's everywhere present, but he's not in everything. Isn't that something? That it's amazing that God can be everywhere present and then chooses where he wants to be in. Come on, that's something awesome right there. And so we thank God for his presence. We thank God for your pastor. As my wife sends lovely greetings to all of you. And of course, very proud of my son. Thank you for stating the fact that he just graduated. Now he can go to work because he owes me a lot of money. Amen. And I'm collecting. Son, if you're watching, I'm collecting. I want to take you right to the word of the Lord, and I have two passages of scripture that I want to give you. And my purpose this morning is not in and of itself to exegete either text, but to use them as a backdrop for the discussion that we have this morning. Oftentimes when we go into the word of God in preaching, we go into it with a systematic framework. And the problem I have with systematic theology is that what if God chooses to move outside of the boundaries of the system that I set up for him? In other words, if God moves contrary to the parameters that I gave him around his concepts, then I could miss God. And I want to make sure that we don't miss what he wants to say to us this morning. So I'll have one Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 1. And then we're going to jump over into the New Testament in Romans 10. And we're going to focus and drill down on verse 17. And I promise to put these texts in context and hope that we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say to us this morning. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says this: who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Romans 10 begins to add, if we can pick this up in verse 14, says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? I want to preach to you this morning from the subject title, Ears to Hear. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment in time to be with you. We always need a word from you, but Father, right now, more than ever, we need a word from you. Not a word that changed some things, Father, but a word that can change everything. A word that can cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that when it hits us, transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Father, touch our hearts so it's open to receive such a word. Anoint our ears to be able to hear it. For the word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. So, Father, as you speak this word today, let our hearts be open. Let our ears be so tuned to it that we can understand not the information, but get the revelation behind it. Father, I thank you for what you are about to do. And I thank you for what you have already done, for we all have a testimony. But I stand in expectation and anticipation about what you are about to do, because I believe something good is about to happen to us. So I thank you for this word today. In Jesus' name, if you agree, go ahead and say amen. It is no doubt today that we are in a state of crisis. There are many things that most of us are, rightfully so, concerned and worried about. It is often that in the body, whenever we have moments of worry, we emphatically shout that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he did give us the emotion of it. You need to understand that, because if you don't understand the emotion that he gave you, you won't understand what it's for. He gave you fear as an emotion, as a favor. He gave it to you so that you would know when to run or when to fight. He gave it to you so that you can understand what was worth fighting for and what was worth running away from. If a dog, all of a sudden in my neighborhood, we would say, if a dog got out of its fence, which happened often, you would run. The reason you would run is because you know that dog is probably not trained that well. You would do so, or you would see somebody in my community walking with a big stick. The reason they have a stick is not for the person they're going to encounter, it's for the dog that they know is going to get out that gate. The reason that they run is because they don't want to be bitten. That doesn't make them weak. It might make them wise. Sometimes there are things that we have to run from. And then sometimes there are things we have to fight for. And I believe that we're at a pivotal moment in our society where we have to learn how to fight for one another rather than run from one another. It is the reason why God gave us that emotion called fear. The problem with fear is that when you allow it to live in your mind and dwell in your heart, it can create an anxiety that you can't get away from. Worry is okay. It's okay to have it for a moment. It's okay to have it for a pause. It's okay to have it for a moment of caution. But just because you worry doesn't make you weak. I came to talk to somebody this today because I need you to understand this, that you have to stop beating yourself up when you have concerns of the heart. When you have concerns of the heart, what you have to learn to do is to turn to God in worship. The reason why you turn to God in worship is because it is the airtight compartment that does not allow worry to dwell in your heart and in your mind. When you turn to God in worship, you begin to put your focus on Him and not on all the concerns that are going on in your world. I know that's kind of easy to say and it sounds somewhat trivial, but I can guarantee you that it's not trivial. The reason why I believe we ought to turn to worship is because of the crisis that we're in right now. We are facing a global pandemic. We're facing a storm of racial and social injustices in our country. We're still dealing with the unfinished business of this country called America. And all of it is coming to the surface against the backdrop of a global pandemic. And stuck in between is this thing called the body of Christ, who's supposed to have some answers and who is supposed to be able to go against the darkness because it is the light. But when that particular body is fractured, or when, better stated, that body is dismembered, it is hard to be who we're called to be. In other words, when we don't see each other as the body, when we only see the color of our skin and we don't see each other, that we all have been grafted into this thing called the church. None of us can lay rightful claim on it. None of us have a franchise on being called the elect. None of us is really worthy of it, to be honest. The Bible calls our righteousness filthy rags. In other words, I don't deserve the way he blesses me. I don't deserve the grace that he gives me. I couldn't work for it. It is without merit, the grace that I have. I have done nothing in my life. Quite to the contrary, I was a good sinner. Quite to the contrary, I've done nothing in my life that is worthy of his love, that is worthy of his grace, that is worthy of his mercy. I have done nothing to be able to earn it, yet he gives it to me anyway. Which tells me God doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me what he wants me to have. I'm so grateful that he didn't give me what I deserved, because if he gave me what I deserved, I would not be standing here today proclaiming the gospel to you. And you ought to be glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve. When you understand that God doesn't give you what you deserve, it becomes very hard to judge somebody else for what they did or for what they're going through or for what they're dealing with. It becomes very difficult to judge incorrectly somebody who is struggling, somebody who is hurting. It becomes very hard to turn your ear to someone who's in pain. And as we're looking across our globe, as we're looking across our country, we are in pain. We're crying out for help. We're crying out for help with over 30 million people unemployed. We're crying out for help as you see people protest and march through the streets all over the country for social justice. We're crying out for help to say we need a better way of policing our communities. We're crying out for help to say we need a better understanding of who we are together, that we're here for one another and created for one another. We are crying out for help. And the reason we're crying out for help is because we're saying, don't you see me? More importantly, we're saying, can't you hear me? It is this global crisis that is happening to us with all of this unrest against the backdrop of this pandemic, and yet and still nobody's hearing anybody. We're seeing the cries, we're seeing the pain, but no one's being heard. Hurt has to be heard before it can be healed. And this is why when you go to the doctor, they ask you, where does it hurt? Because the doctor has enough sense that they're not the expert on your pain. Be careful to become the expert on somebody else's pain unless you've gone through it yourself. This is why God instituted fellowship in the church. Because I, as an individual, cannot conceptualize God by myself. I need to know where it hurt for you and where he healed it. The reason why I need to know that is so that I can understand if I ever go through that type of hurt, I have a God who can heal that type of pain. This is why we can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And if it's okay with you, because I feel like a preacher at this very moment, I guess I am. I feel like a preacher at this very moment. And if it's okay with you, I know we're not in the traditional setting, and I know I'm not in a traditional place, and you can't high five nobody, but you can look across the room or look across your living room and air high five somebody and just say, I got a testimony. God has brought me a mighty long way. He's done some things in my life, and I have to remember those things, because if I start to forget that level of pain, if I start to forget where I was when he found me, if I start to forget what I used to look like pre-Christ, we don't talk about that, y'all ain't say nothing, what I used to look like before I knew the books of the Bible, before I knew who the apostles was. When I got saved, I thought the epistles were the wives to the apostles. Y'all ain't said nothing. I could not tell you two scriptures, and I grew up in church my whole life, but it doesn't mean that I had a relationship of God for myself. It wasn't until he found me at my lowest point. It wasn't until he found me at a place where I didn't deserve for him to find me, in the muck and mire of life, but yet he pulled my feet out of that muck and miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. We all have a testimony. We all have a story. And when you try to share that story, somebody turns a deaf ear, it's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. And as we stand at this pivotal moment, we stand in the middle of this crisis, not just with the pandemic, not just with the social unrest and unease, not just the economic factors. We stand in the middle of this crisis while also trying to handle a listening crisis. We're not hearing each other. And when we can't hear each other, we lack empathy. And when you lack empathy, it's impossible to develop any type of sensitivity and respect for another person's vulnerability. It's hard to hear that they're sharing a piece of themselves with you when they share their idea, their aspiration, or their missteps, their mistakes. When they share some of the traumatic things they experienced, it's easy to turn that deaf ear when you don't listen. There's a famous, notable doctor. His name is Dr. Alfred Tomatis, and he was sought out from an opera singer. The opera singer went deaf and couldn't hit the notes that he would normally hit. And the opera singer decided that they would go see her ear, nose, and throat doctor because that's what you do, and they treated all the wrong things. And all of the symptoms that he was having, they were treating. And he was losing his voice while he was also losing his hearing. They didn't know he lost his hearing and therefore lost his voice until he went to go see Dr. Tomatis. When he went to go see Dr. Tomatis, he put him on a sonometer. And when he put the opera singer on a sonometer, he discovered that this opera singer could sing at 150 decibels. My God, 140 decibels of sound coming out of an opera singer. That's louder than a jet. That's amazing. And what he discovered was is that the opera singer went deaf by its own voice. Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. The opera singer went deaf by his own voice. He was deafened by his own sound. His muteness was the result, if you will, of his deafness. In other words, he could not articulate the sound out of his mouth because he couldn't get the hearing in his ears. I'm going to put it to you another way. The voice, the mouth, can only display what the ear can hear. Without the hearing of the ear, then the mouth can't speak. If I lose my ability to hear, consequently, I'm going to lose my ability to talk. What if we lost our spiritual ability to hear? Then we would lose our spiritual ability to talk. Oh, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. It is the crisis that we're faced with today. This moment in time, particularly in the body, if I can address it. We are not listening because we're too loud. We're too loud. We love the sound of our own voice. Oh God, Lord have me, Jesus. We love the sound of our own voice. If you think about it for just one second, we're in the global pandemic that caused everything to go quiet, that caused everything to go still, that shut everything down. And it is my personal belief, the Bible according to Michael Phillips, it is my personal belief that this is not happening to us, but it is happening for us. And I'm not suggesting that God brought it, because I would never do that. I would never place that on God, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I cannot tell you that this is God or that's God. I can only tell you that I believe with all my being that this didn't happen to us, but it happened for us, because we had to get quiet. We had to get still. Church had to leave the building, because it was never a building in the first place. It was made up of the individuals that are in this room. People, black, white, Asian, Latino, regardless of your color, your ethnicity, if you're blood bought and you're blood washed, you are a part of the body of Christ. But the body has gotten so accustomed to only listening to its own sound. And so when we hear the cries of community and we hear the cries of the world, we can't answer, because we're so cloistered in our sanctuaries. We call them sanctuaries. Those are hiding spots. What are we hiding from? We love our own voice. And the moment somebody lifts up a cry, we don't hear the cry, we hear the contrast. And when we hear the contrast, we defend our claim on righteousness. The moment somebody is contrary to what we believe or what we say, we run for the hills and back to our sanctuaries. And we say, they're not like us. They're not part of us. They don't sound like us. They don't look like us. I'm not talking about color. I'm talking about belief. It's amazing to me that Jesus chose to come, the word in flesh, into a moment in time when the culture was that contrasting. A time where a culture, a government culture, was seemingly contrary to his. But in actuality, it wasn't. The Romans actually had some kingdom culture inside of their structure. In other words, the Romans, when they would come and colonize a community, when they would take over a land, they would not take the people out of their land. They would not remove them like the Persians would do, or the Babylonians would do, and come and take you from your land so that we can indoctrinate you with our belief, change your name and change your customs. They didn't do that. The Romans said, no, we're going to allow you to stay where you are. Keep your culture. Keep your traditions. But we're going to set a governor over you. And when the governor speaks, it's as if Caesar has spoken in Rome. Isn't it amazing that Jesus shows up and he says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Come on, stay with me. Why? Because there was a culture in place that people could see before he would show up and give his word on what the kingdom is like. So when he came out saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was basically saying, no, this is a good mock-up, but this ain't the real thing. Now, I got the real thing, but this is something like the real thing, but let me show you the real thing. When the world shows us its contrast, it's only showing us a mock-up of the real thing. We got the real thing. But if we take ourselves away from the contrast, then nobody can see the distinction. I wish I had somebody in here. If we remove ourselves from the climate of the culture, then no one will be able to see the difference. And so then everything is the same. There's no more choice, because everything's the same. And the world, if you say something today on Twitter or on your social media, Facebook, particularly Twitter, if you say anything contrary to anybody, they just cancel you, cut you off, write you off. But in the kingdom of God, we don't get to cancel one another. Lord, have mercy. As a matter of fact, in the kingdom of God, when we have aught against each other, we got to come to one another and sit there and talk to one another mad. We got to sit there and talk to one another upset and mad. And we can be angry, because the Bible says be angry, but sin not. So the sin, the missing the mark of being angry and not using that anger as momentum to have the conversation and sit there and talk about our differences. I wish I had somebody in here. Misses the moment and the opportunity to grow from the contrast. That just maybe you are in pain and I'm not listening. Just maybe I might be a solution to your pain and you might be a solution to mine. Just maybe. As we find ourselves in this place, we find ourselves in this place with the Bible giving us a lot of remedy, a lot of understanding on how to have ears to hear, how not to be deafened by our own voice. The word ears to hear shows up in the book of Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, and it is Moses rebuking the Israelites. Often, most of the issues in the Bible wasn't with the world. I'm going to back up two steps because I don't feel safe right now. Often, the issues that God had with people in the Bible had nothing to do with the world. It was his own folk. It's always your own people. It was God's people that Moses stands up and rebukes. And he says, but this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eye to see, or ears to hear. And he wasn't referring to physical hearing. He was saying you can't hear the commands of God, and you can't have that level of comprehension, and so you won't act on what he's asking you to do. Moses is up in the mountain getting a revelation, a download of how we ought to live. And when he comes down off the mountain with the two tablets of stone, when he comes down off the mountain with that Decalogue, when he comes down off the mountain, he hears a noise in the camp. Joshua thinks it's war, because that's the frame of Joshua. That's the world view of Joshua. Everything's a fight. And so he thinks it's war, the sound of war. And he says, no, it's not the sound of war. And Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees the people disconnected from the experience he's having in the mountain. This is called the great disconnect. And as he comes down from the presence of God and he sees the people of God, that the Bible says, I'm just telling what the Bible says, they are dancing naked around a golden calf. That's what the Bible says. Sounds strange to me, but that's what they're doing. They're dancing naked around this golden calf, and as they're doing this, it sounds absolutely crazy. Moses gets angry and he gets upset, and he takes what God gives him and he breaks him. He throws him down and he breaks him. We got to be very careful to take what God has given us and break it, because we refuse to listen to the pain of others. You say, preacher, what pain were they in? That God had delivered them from Egypt. God had, they were in pain. They don't know how they're going to live. They're in the desert. They don't know how they're going to make it. All they know, Lord, I'm touching some stuff right now. All they know is what they had. And when that's all you got, it's hard to conceive of anything better. It's hard to be what you never see. It's hard to become what you're never exposed to. And this is all you got. You want to hold on to it. And so they make a golden calf, because that's all they had. And Moses breaks it. But it's mercy that allowed Moses to get and recover what God gave him. Right now, we're breaking what God has given us all over the country. Dreams and words and ideas and concepts. The work he's done in our heart. The work he's done on our soul. The work that's been done in our spirit. We're breaking them because we're mad. I was on the phone with a dear friend. This is, and he's going to be tickled that I told the story. But I was on the phone with a dear friend, and we talked for a few hours. And he's a white male in his 60s. Okay, from his family comes from the Appalachian Mountains, and he comes from Kentucky. Daniel Boone is in his bloodline. You understand what I'm talking about? You understand? So hunting to them is a birthright. I wish I had somebody in here. And we were on the phone and we were talking about justice, and we were talking about liberty, and we were both agreeing that the issues that we're facing today is that some of our white Christian brothers have a lens of righteousness, and some of our black Christian brothers have a lens of justice, and we have to understand that you can't have one without the other. You can't have liberty without having justice, and you can't have justice without having liberty. But we're choosing sides to the frame that we want to view it from, because that's the frame where we come from. I don't come from a righteous view. I come from a justice view. When you have a justice view, you've been through a lot of oppression. You've been through a lot of pain. You had to deal with a lot of stuff. You had to fight for it your whole life. I wish I had somebody in. When you come from a righteous view, there are laws and there are regulations, and you can't break the laws. But when I got to fight, I got to break a law so I can eat, so I can live. And because we can't see one another and hear one another, we're too loud to hear the pain. And when he was talking about where his people came from, and Daniel Boone was in his bloodline, and I hunt squirrel and I do this, I didn't hear nothing about it. Regardless of how you feel about hunting, regardless of what you feel about gun laws, regardless of any of that, I heard his pain. I heard him saying, I'm not a racist. I'm just country. I heard him saying, I don't hate you. I don't hate anybody. These are my people. I heard it. And I thanked him for telling me. I said, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. And so when we jump on one another, we're jumping on your cousin and your uncle and your auntie, and your Uncle Bob. You know you got an Uncle Bob. If he's black, he's Uncle Larry. You understand what I'm saying? Uncle Larry a little crazy, Uncle Bob a little crazy, but we both got crazy in our family. And we're not hearing the pain. We're only perpetuating the problem because all of our volume is way too loud. And we're deafening ourselves. It's white noise. White noise is the noise that when struck or heard cannot decipher any noise. It's so convoluted that there's no distinction. There's no distinction anymore. You today cannot tell the difference between a lefty-left liberal and a righty-right Republican. A lefty-left Democrat and a righty-right Republican, you can't tell a difference because an extreme is an extreme. Oh God, I'm getting somewhere with this thing. they use different words, but they're saying the same thing. You can't tell the difference. Oh Lord, have mercy. They try to mark a distinction between Rust Belt states and inner city when we're crying about the same stuff. You want to work? I want to work. You want health care? I want health care. I can't get help from nobody. But we're crying about the same thing. What would happen if we cried together? What would happen if we start talking about the same issues together, saying this is what we want? But because you think the pie isn't big enough, choose sides. The kingdom pie is big, baby. The kingdom pie has enough for everybody. The Bible says when the church was birthed, great grace was upon them all, and not one of them lacked. That's what the kingdom pie looks like, that we're all blessed, all healed, all transformed. That's what the kingdom pie looks like. Ears to hear is nothing new. It's all throughout the Bible. Jeremiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Ears to hear means that you've become spiritually dead and you cannot act on what God said. And when you can't act on what God said, you cannot speak, you cannot talk, you cannot open your mouth and declare the word of the Lord. It's the very thing that got Moses locked out of the promise, the inability to open his mouth and speak to the rock. And so all he had left was his anger. And when God wanted to be glorified in front of the people and allow them to let go of their dependency on the staff of Moses, God said, I don't want you to hit the rock. I want you to speak to it, because I designed you to be able to call those things to be not as though they are. I built you to be able to speak life into situations. That power of life and death is in your tongue. And when you open your mouth, atmospheres shift and things change. That's the way I designed you. But if you can't hear, then you can't talk. And it was that lack of hearing God that got Moses locked out of the promise. Ears to hear is nothing new. It's prophetically declared. It was declared by Moses. It was also echoed by Jesus. Jesus said it in Matthew 11:15. He said it in Mark 4:23, Luke 14:35. You got to have ears to hear. It was the common idiom that referred to the individual's hearts were open enough and ready to act on what was heard. Today, in this age of technology, in this modern culture, you can get the gospel anywhere. You can get it anywhere. On your cell phone, on your tablet. But what good is it if the heart won't be open to receive it? Because there's a link between your heart and your ears. The link between your heart and your ears, if your heart physically starts to have cardiovascular issues and the blood doesn't start to pump throughout your body, then your whole auditory system begins to shut down and you go deaf because your heart's not pumping life. So the issues that we face today, it's not just an ear issue, it's a heart issue. So who has believed our report? And to whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? If you believe that God called you, if God bought you with his precious blood, you ought to be crying loud and sparing not. And it's amazing that when you give your cry, God hears your cry. And he often hears your cry before he hears your prayer. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Because like any good parent, you run when your baby cries. Sometimes we ought to cry aloud and spare not. And right now is a moment to cry aloud and spare not and say, God, we need you like we never needed you before. We need you in Syracuse, and we need you in Baltimore, and we need you in Kentucky, and we need you in Louisville. We need you in California. We need you in Florida. We need you in New York. We need you all over the world. Father, we need you in D.C. We need you everywhere. We need you in our homes. We need you in our kids' lives. We need you in our businesses. We got to cry aloud and spare not. And when your heart has been hurt so much that it's in so much pain and becomes so hardened, it's hard to have ears to hear. I know I'm a little over my time, but if you give me a few more minutes, I'll bring this thing home. When the heart has become so hardened, it can miss the very Messiah that you've been looking for. And this is why Paul says to the church in Rome, how can they hear without somebody talking, without somebody preaching? again, just like the prophets of old, just like Moses, he is kind of rebuking the church. And he's saying, you don't have a monopoly on righteousness just because you're Jewish. Gentiles get this thing too. He's breaking down all of the barriers of race and ethnicity and culture and saying to them, don't let your heart be so hardened, because if you do, you won't be able to hear. And if you can't hear, then you can't believe, because faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And if you're in a position right now, you're in a place right now in your life, in your heart, that you're crushed, that you're misunderstood. If you're in a place right now that you're losing hope and losing faith because your faith's been so frustrated. If you're in a place right now where you consider yourself an ally, but you get beat up every time you step out there on social media to say Black Lives Matter or any life matter, and you jump out there and you try to stand with black and brown people and you're getting beat up for it, then it's fracturing your faith and your hope and your belief. I came to tell you, keep listening. Keep listening to that voice that's telling you to go. Keep listening to the pain that you've allowed other people to express. Keep doing it, because if you let your heart get hard, then you won't be able to speak life. And right now, if you feel that way, that's why Paul said faith comes by hearing. Because when we hear the word of God, it is the only thing, it's the only tool God gave us to separate soul from spirit, to stop what's going on up here and focus on what's happening in here. It is the key that unlocks us from our own brain. My God. It is the one thing that when life leaves you, you feel spiritually drained, spiritually empty. The word has a built-in defibrillator. That every time it's spoken, life comes back into you. And God sent me here from Baltimore to Syracuse to speak a word of life right into your spirit. Somebody ought to shout clear, because I'm about to rub these paddles of the word together and shock your spirit. Go ahead and shout clear. Because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Go ahead and shout clear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For my God is with me. Somebody shout clear. What can separate me from the love of God? Not life, not death, not demons, not angels, no nothing. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror. Somebody shout clear, clear. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people, that when I feel away from him, I can open my mouth and shout hallelujah, and he shows up right in my circumstance, right in my living room, right in my kitchen, right in my business. I dare you to shout clear, then shout hallelujah, and let the presence of God saturate your life. The word clears the heart, the mind, the soul, the word. It's how we come to believe again. It's the only way we're going to be able to believe in one another. It's the only way that we're going to get there. That if we keep speaking the word, you can hate me, but I love you. Because the word says, loving you, it's like extinguishing your hate. It's pouring water over the coals, so your hate becomes nothing but smoke. Your hate is just a smokescreen for your pain. So I'm going to love you until you stop hating. I'm going to listen to you and hear where you're coming from. And I'm going to share my pain. And maybe if we cry together, God will stop what he's doing. I know this is going to mess you up theologically, and I'm so sorry, Pastor, for running over on the time. But sometimes God hears our cry before he hears our prayer. Yes, this is the confidence that we have that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. I know that. But it's amazing to me how many times somebody cried out in the word and God showed up. Disciples were in the middle of a storm. Jesus told them, go to the other side. This time he's not in the boat. This is an exercise in faith. Can you trust me when you cannot trace me? And so he's praying, Jesus, while the disciples are in the middle of the storm, seasoned professional fishermen wrestling with something they should have control over. Because what faith does, it allows you to fight for what God said. That's why Paul said it's a good fight. And they're struggling, but they're not getting nowhere. Here comes Jesus walking on what they're worried about. He's not walking on the water, he's walking on the waves. He's walking through the middle in the eye of the storm. And watch this. They look and see. And they thought they saw a ghost. And then Peter cries out, is that you, Lord? But that's not all he says. He then says, if it's you, tell me to come. John's gospel said Jesus was going to walk past them because the word already told them, go to the other side. I don't know who this is for, but you're going to get to the other side because God said so. And the word is walking on what they're worried about. And Peter cries out, is that you, Lord? And his cry stops the word. And the word stops and says, yep, it's me. And then Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. And the word said, come on. Because the word will always give you the power to walk on what you're worried about. When you have ears to hear, not only can you empathize with those who are in pain, but you can also begin to experience life in the midst of worry. That I'm still walking. I'm worried, but I'm still walking. I'm worried, but I'm still working. I'm worried, but I'm still believing. Ears to hear. And if we have ears to hear, we can hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And what the Spirit of God is saying right now is rise up, church. Rise up. Cry loud and spare not. We are the only entity that can bring balance, that can bring justice, that can open the door to righteousness, which none of us can have a claim to except through Jesus Christ. Rise up. Rise up. Don't just have conversations on race. Restore the thing. Restore it completely. Because we can. And we can show the world the real thing. And when the world cries, we can listen and then serve them. And those that are in the world start running to the real thing. Because this is the real thing. Father, I thank you. I thank you for healing hearts right now. I thank you for restoring minds. I thank you, Father, for every wounded spirit, every person that feels misjudged, misunderstood. I thank you right now, in this moment, you're about to do a new thing in their life. You're going to take out of them the heart of stone and put in them the heart of flesh. I thank you, God, that as they begin to open their mouth in this moment, they will be able to hear again. And as they begin to hear again, they'll believe again. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. I thank you for healing that wound. I thank you for using it later on down the line as a testimony of your faithfulness and of your goodness. Make us one. Make us the body. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Pastor John.